1 Corinthians 14. Pursue love, and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So, with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus, tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. If, therefore, the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only 2 or at most 3, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Let 2 or 3 prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones it has reached? If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order.
As we continue to make our way through the book of 1 Corinthians, we're paying attention to this topic that Paul devotes three chapters to in this letter to the Corinthian church, this topic of spiritual gifts. And last week, we read and preached from 1 Corinthians 14. And so just to be clear, I'm not going to cover everything in 1 Corinthians 14. I'm not even going to try to cover everything in 1 Corinthians 14 today. But as I showed you last week, the main theme, the main point of the whole chapter is stated very clearly in verse 1. When Paul was writing to this church with lots of confusion about spiritual gifts, and when he wants to bring some clarity about some gifts that were controversial 2,000 years ago, gifts like tongues and prophecy, gifts that it turns out are still in some circles controversial today as well. When Paul wanted to speak to a local church and talk to them about these issues, here's the summary statement that Paul makes. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. He says, pursue love. In other words, make sure that your motive is love for other people, and not some ugly kind of self-righteousness, right? Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially. That word's a little surprising. Especially that you may prophesy, Paul says. What does it mean when Paul says that church members should earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, and especially that they should prophesy, especially that gift? In the church, prophecy simply means telling something that God has spontaneously brought to mind. I'm actually stealing that definition from Wayne Grudem in his Systematic Theology. I think it fits very well with what Paul is encouraging and seeking to stir up in the church there in Corinth. He's saying, I want you to live out of a motive of love for other people and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially this spiritual gift of being able, by God's power, to tell something that God has spontaneously brought to mind for the good of others around you. This week, I read a story from what we might call a pretty normal Baptist church here in America. And a missionary was visiting and speaking to the congregation. And as he was speaking, he paused in the middle of his message and said something like this. He said, I didn't plan to say this today, but I think the Lord wants me to say that someone here has just walked out on his wife and his family. And if that's so, let me tell you that God wants you to return to them and to surrender your life to God. The missionary did not know it, but in the balcony there in that Baptist church sat a man who had come to that church that morning for the very first time. And the description fit him exactly. He was pierced to the heart, and after the service, he found a church leader and admitted his sin and told them he wanted to begin following God. I don't know if that missionary would choose to use the word prophecy to describe what happened that morning while he was speaking, but I believe that's exactly the kind of thing that Paul had in view when he said, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. In fact, that story sounds remarkably similar to the scenario that Paul describes in verses 24 and 25. The outsider walking in and hearing a word that exposes things going on in his heart, leading him to bow down and worship God. Or take another example that is heavy on my heart for a certain reason today. About 15 years ago, it might have been after the second song, with the pastor's blessing, a fellow stepped over to this ministry microphone that we have here at this church. And in that microphone, he said something like this: "I think the Lord put it on my heart that there is someone here today who believes that God loves the world, but you struggle to believe that God loves you personally." And then he went on to read a scripture that he believed the Lord had laid on his heart from the book of 1 John. That Sunday morning, there was a graduate student here who had only been attending this church for a few weeks. She was new to the area and she was facing a lot of major life changes, and in a profound way, when she heard that word that morning, she knew that God was using that word to speak to her right here, right now, today. That girl who heard that word is named Katie, and I know that story because I got married to her about a year later. And the fellow who shared that word is Jack Key. And as many of you know, Jack passed away last Sunday night, and his funeral was yesterday. One of the sweet and good and right and biblical legacies that Jack left us is summarized in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. "Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy." Now, of course, there are a few things we should clarify before going too much further, even though we said similar things last week. One of the things that we should be clear about is that prophecy is by no means the only gift that we should desire. God gave many spiritual gifts throughout the body, and they're all from the same Spirit, and they are all given for the common good. That's kind of Paul's main point in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which we looked at a few weeks ago, right? And of course, we should be clear that a heart of humility and a motivation of love is more important than the most profoundly powerful spiritual gifts, right? And so we saw 2 weeks ago how Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 2, quote, "If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to move mountains," that's impressive, right? But Paul says, if I have all of that, all of those amazing gifts, but I have not a heart of humility and a motive of genuine love for other people, Paul says, quote, "I am nothing." And of course, we should be clear that spiritual gifts in general are really not the main thing in a local church. They're not. It's not the central thing. It's not the most important thing. It's not the most unifying rallying cry of the church. What is the main thing? After 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is over, Paul is going to go on to tell us in the opening verses of 1 Corinthians 15, what is the main thing? He's going to go on to talk about the message of, quote, first importance that he delivered to the church in Corinth. The message of, quote, first importance for every Bible-based, Christ-exalting, God-honoring church on the planet. The message of Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself as a sacrifice for our sins and then rose in triumphant victory on the third day. the message that we'll get back to in the coming weeks here. That's the main thing. That gospel message is far more important than what we believe about prophecy or spiritual gifts. It's far more important for us to be united in Christ than for us to study and talk endlessly about gifts like prophecy. We'll say more about that stuff next week. But here's the thing. For a gospel-centered church with a motivation of love, Paul nonetheless thinks it's important for the health of that gospel-centered church to understand and value and desire and pursue and seek after spiritual gifts, including, or we might say, especially, a gift like prophecy. And here's my question. What about us? As a gospel-centered church, motivated by love, do we earnestly desire the spiritual gifts and especially that we may prophesy? Some of you are still asking the question in your head, is it okay for me to desire to prophesy? Paul goes a step further. He says not only that it's okay, he says this is his direction for a healthy church. This is his direction for a gospel-centered church motivated by love, that we would earnestly desire, not just be open to, but earnestly desire and seek after spiritual gifts, especially this gift of prophecy. And this morning, so that we can better understand and desire and seek after what Paul wants us to understand and desire and seek after, I want to suggest to you 5 lessons that Paul teaches us about this gift called prophecy. Lesson number 1 has to do with the expiration date that comes with the gift of prophecy. And this is important for us to pay attention to, this issue of the expiration date of the gift of prophecy in the church, because one of the main reasons that many Christians do not desire the gift of prophecy today is because we've come to believe that God just doesn't do stuff like this anymore. And so we need to ask the question, is there an expiration date on this gift of prophecy in the church? And if so, when is that expiration date? Usually, if someone teaches that the gift of prophecy should not be expected to function at all in any way in the church today, the passage that they go to is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and probably especially verses 8 through 12, which Josh led us in looking at a couple weeks ago. And as Josh pointed out a couple of weeks ago, this passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, tells us, when we ask the question, is there an expiration date for the gift of prophecy? It tells us, yes, there is an expiration date. It's not supposed to last forever. And so Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, speaking about the gift of prophecy, he says in verse 10, when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. We prophesy in part, he says, and when the perfect comes, the partial, we prophesy in part, is going to be done. And so we have to say, okay, so there is an expiration date, but then we need to ask the next question, what is that date? When is it? And this text provides an answer for us. It's when the perfect comes. It's when we will know fully, as Paul says in verse 12, it's when we will know fully, even as we have been fully known. The expiration date on the gift of prophecy does exist, but when is that expiration date? As verse 12 says, it's when we, quote, see face to face. So let me ask you, how long does Paul think the gift of prophecy is going to continue to function in the church? Answer, until the Lord Jesus returns. That's the answer that I see here in the New Testament. So here's the first lesson that we need to pay attention to, is that there is an expiration date on the gift of prophecy, but that expiration date is when Christ himself returns. At least that's how the scripture itself talks about the issue. I'm going to move on here. A second lesson that we need to learn about prophecy from Paul and the way that he talks about it has to do with what we might call the spark of a prophetic word, or the origin, or the seed of a prophetic word. Where does it come from? Where does it begin? What does it grow out of when we speak a prophetic word the way that Paul understands this idea of people speaking prophetic words in the church? And if you look with me again for a moment at verse 29, we'll see some of the answer to that. Paul talks about this issue of prophecy, and he says in verse 29, "Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent, for you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to prophets, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace." So what Paul is instructing here is that when someone is going to speak a prophetic word, if someone else is speaking, he's being very clear, you can hold on for a second. You can wait for that other person to finish talking so that things can be done in a clear and orderly manner, right? But back to our question, what is the spark? What is the seed? Where does a prophetic word kind of grow out of? Paul gives us an answer to that here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 30, when he says, "If a revelation is made." See, this is before the person speaks a prophetic word to other people for their upbuilding. Before they speak it out loud, Paul says, what comes first is a revelation is made to that person. Now, when we read that word, a revelation is made, we might start to think of the book of Revelation or something really, really serious like that. That's probably unhelpful. You could translate it that way. That's why they do. I think that's kind of unhelpful. I think it's better to use a softer, simpler, more real life, more ordinary life, more church-wide kind of example or translation to translate it as impression. Verse 30. If an impression is made, there's this idea that Paul has that before someone speaks a prophetic word to someone else, there is an impression that God places on their heart or their mind. Maybe sometimes that impression might come in the form of an image. One of the most memorable prophetic words that I ever received in my life came from an old friend named Bob Fry, who I just saw this weekend at the funeral. Bob lives in Wisconsin. I saw him this weekend at the funeral, and I was remembering this prophetic word that he shared with me many years ago, actually back when Katie and I had just started our relationship with each other. And, you know, if you've been in a relationship in your 20s and it kind of seems like a big deal and you're just getting started, there's a lot of pressure and there's a lot of feelings and there's a lot of worries and there's a lot of stuff going through your head and you're trying to figure out your whole life at once, which, by the way, you can't. So if you're in the middle of that, just give up trying to figure out your whole life at once. Never going to work. You're just going to worry yourself. Today's trouble's enough, okay? But you're trying to figure out your whole life. And that I was in that situation at the beginning of a relationship, and Bob knew about that. And Bob came over and he said, he talked to me a little bit about the relationship, and he said, "Can I pray for you?" And as he was beginning to pray for me, Bob said, "Josh, I just keep getting this picture that I think is for you." And I love the humility with which he shared that, right? "Just keep getting this picture that I think is for you." He said, "Have you ever seen one of those yellow balloons with a smiley face on it?" He said, "I just keep getting a picture of one of those yellow balloons with a smiley face on it. And I think God's put that picture on my mind to share with you, to say, that's God's heart for you. That's God's smile over the way that you're leading this relationship with integrity. And I'll tell you what, that silly but so memorable picture of a yellow balloon with a smiley face on it, it ministered encouragement to me. It gave me some... Now, I didn't like at that moment say, all right, that's it. I'm buying an engagement ring. I'm not going to plan my life based on a picture of a yellow balloon. I'm not. And I don't encourage you to either. But it encouraged me, it met me, and it stuck with me, right? As an abiding testimony of God's specific heart for me in that moment, right? What was the spark of that prophetic word? It was just a picture in Bob's mind of a yellow balloon. And Bob receives that picture and then says, what do I do with that picture, Lord, right? That kind of spark or that kind of seed might grow out of God simply impressing a verse on your mind. You just think, I don't know why this verse is on my mind as I'm talking with this person right now. Maybe that verse is on your mind as you're talking with that person so you can share it with them. Sometimes that kind of spark or that kind of seed will come as we're just quietly praying for someone else on Wednesday morning. And maybe you've got someone on your prayer list and you're praying for them and just one specific word is just clear and heavy on your mind. Maybe it's just the word courage keeps coming to mind while you're praying for your friends. And you think, I don't know why that word courage is on my mind as I'm praying for this friend. You could call it prophecy. You can call it just the Holy Spirit leading me. You don't have to call it anything. But whatever you call it or don't call it, have you considered that God might be planting that seed or creating that spark in your mind so that you can take that and use it to minister to that person that you're praying for later today or later this week or next time you see each other? Maybe that kind of spark or seed or impression will come and you're just praying at your small group meeting for Sarah. And as a number of people are gathered around and you're praying for Sarah there together in your small group, there's just this kind of word that's on your mind, a word of encouragement perhaps. And you don't know why, you don't know the details that it connects with her life. And yes, of course, sometimes we want to use sensitivity. We want to use common sense to some degree here, But what if we just lean forward and we say, I know that Sarah knows me and I could swing and miss here and end up looking like a fool. But I wonder if God placed this thought in my mind, which I didn't generate on my own. I don't have details to say I know why Sarah needs to hear this right now. What if we just accepted that spark or that seed or that thought and said, maybe God wants to use that to build Sarah up right now, right? Where does a prophetic word come from? What is the spark of it? The spark, Paul teaches us, is an impression that God brings to mind. It might be a word, a single word. It might be a verse. It might be a message. It might be a picture. It might be a dream. It might be something else. But when God places that kind of thing on your heart and it's just there repeatedly, or it's there in a way that you sense this is from God, let's accept this as something that God has planted for the good of others. That's the second lesson that we need to learn here about prophecy. What's the spark of it? What's the origin of it? The origin is God placing an impression in our hearts. A third lesson that we learn from this chapter about prophecy in the church and ministering to others with what we might call prophetic gifts, is this third lesson. It has to do with the delivery of a prophetic word. And specifically, one thing that we learn here in this passage is that the delivery of a prophetic word requires both courage and humility. Both courage, and I say courage because when you get that spark in your mind, or when that seed has been planted, there's a little bit of a risk that you have to take next, right? There's a little bit of a risk that you have to take, and you have to step out in faith and say, I do believe this is from God. I do believe this is going to be helpful for my friend. And so, motivated by love for my friend, because I want my brother or sister to be built up, I'm willing to take this courageous step of faith. And sometimes it takes a lot of courage. Sometimes it takes a tiny amount of courage. But sometimes even when it takes a tiny amount, we find ourselves taking a deep breath and saying, I don't know if I want to, right? So it takes some courage. It takes some faith. And we need to trust in God, and we need to love other people enough to kind of take that risk. To say, God put this on my heart. Now what am I going to do with it? I'm not just going to be a cul-de-sac of what God is pouring into me. I want to be a conduit of what God is pouring into me right now. And I'm going to take a step that requires a little courage, that requires a little faith, that sometimes is a little bit risky. And I'm going to step out and I'm going to say to that person. Or I'm going to step out during the prayer time at my next small group gathering. And in the middle of our time of prayer, I'm going to say, the Lord put this on my heart to share with us tonight. Or maybe the next time, maybe next week when you're here on Sunday, there will be something of that burden on your heart and you'll need to take that step of courage and come over here and talk with one of the pastors that we have here and say, this is something that I think God has put on my heart. And I think it's for the upbuilding, not just of one or two people, but for the whole church to be built up by it. And you can come and share that with that pastor. That takes a little bit of courage. It takes a little bit of faith. It takes a little bit of stepping out and taking a risk. It also takes a little bit of humility. A little bit of humility, because the fact is, things might not go as we expect. Sometimes we will step out and we'll say, I think God put this on my heart to share with you. And the person will just squint and think about it and say, thanks, but that doesn't mean anything to me. And sometimes that's going to happen. And what do we do when that happens? We don't say, that's it, never again. We just keep walking with humility and we say, you know what? We prophesy in part. That's what the scripture says. That was an in part moment. And I'll just keep walking by faith and I won't be offended and I won't live in shame and I won't let this bury me in some kind of guilt that I blew it and now I'm a false prophet because that didn't mean something to that person and I need to be stoned by old covenant standards. That's not where we go with all that. We just take a step of courage and faith. And if it doesn't mean anything, we just walk with humility and say, we prophesy in part. It happens, right? It happens. And we keep on walking with that kind of faith and that kind of humility. And because we prophesy in part, part of that stepping out with courage and humility also means that when we do deliver that, whether that's in a small group or on a Sunday morning, or whether it's talking with a friend one-on-one or just talking to a couple friends, because there's that humility component, I just recommend in general, this isn't straight out of the Bible. It's a recommendation, I think, based on some things we see here in the Bible. I recommend that you not use a weird voice. And I recommend that you not preface things by saying, thus saith the Lord God Almighty. You're just going to freak people out, let's be honest, right? You're just not setting things up. Pardon me. Got choked up over that one. You're just not representing things well. You're not setting things up well for other people to hear you. And you're not reflecting the fact that we prophesy in part. It might be that this isn't all that meaningful for that person. And so instead of kind of modulating our voice and saying, thus saith the Lord God Almighty, you don't need to be a prophet of thunder, right? But instead we can just say, the Lord put this on my heart. And I think I'm supposed to share this with you today. While I was praying this morning, I think the Lord gave me a scripture to share with you. Or I think the Lord wants you to know today. Or I think that God wants to say to you. But we say it with a certain kind of humility, a certain kind of gentleness, a certain kind of realness, authenticity. That fits the fact that in the church, we prophesy in part, right? The delivery of a prophetic word requires both courage and humility. But that brings us to a fourth thing that we need to see here about a prophetic word in the church today. And it's number four. It has to do with the evaluation of a prophetic word. And what we need to see here is that the evaluation of a prophetic word is not just a biblical option, it's a biblical requirement. Look with me again, if you would, for a moment at verse 29, where Paul says, let two or three prophets speak and let the others weigh what is said. That would be better translated and the others must weigh what is said. It's not allow them to weigh it, it's they've got to weigh it. Why would Paul say, let a couple people, two, maybe three, share during the gathering something that God has spontaneously laid on their mind for the upbuilding of the rest. Let two or three do that, but the others have to weigh it. Why would he say that? Well, in part, because Paul understands and recognizes, because in Paul's worldview, in Paul's way of seeing things, the gift of prophecy in the church is a little bit differently than the gift of prophecy in the prophet Isaiah in Scripture. It's because Paul understands, first of all, we prophesy in part. I cannot imagine the prophet Isaiah saying, I am going to speak to you. That, Isaiah could say, thus says the Lord. But God told him to say, thus says the Lord. And Isaiah's direction was not, thus says the Lord, but each of you weigh and judge if it's accurate. No, that is a different thing. What's going on in the church as opposed to what was happening there. See, when we talk about the gift of prophecy in the church, we need to be crystal clear. The gift of prophecy in the church is not equal to the Bible in authority. Not even close, folks. And so anytime you hear somebody say something and you realize that's out of alignment with things that are here in God's authoritative word, you know what you need to do? You need to weigh what was just said in the name of prophetic gifting, and you need to throw it out. And there are different categories of what might be happening there. Sometimes it's a well-meaning brother or sister who's doing their best, and maybe they got even a picture from the Lord, but they got a little overexcited while they were talking to you about that picture, and they went even further, and they went further than just saying, you know, I just see a picture of a balloon, and that's God's heart for you, and that means he wants you to get married next month. You know, like, you just throw that out, okay? Get rid of that part, okay? Maybe it was a well-meaning brother or sister who just got a little carried away, right? Other times, you know, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus warns about false prophets who will be dangerous for the flock of God because what they're teaching is downright against the teachings of Jesus and downright against the truth about who our Lord Jesus is and how he works. And in such cases, we not only hug our brother and say, thanks, I'll consider it. In such cases, we say that's inaccurate. And so if somebody comes here on Sunday morning and they talk to a pastor, because we do believe in planning early in the week, right? We believe in planning early in the week because we believe that God is involved in our planning early in the week. But we have this ministry microphone over here because we believe that sometimes God intends to do more than we planned early in the week, right? Sometimes God intends to do even more than that. And because we want that to be done, as Paul says, decently and in order, we have some ways that we do this stuff. There's a pastor sitting over here that you can come and talk to you and share with them a brief snippet of what you would want to share. And then you get an opportunity to share it in the microphone at a time that seems fitting and appropriate in the service that seems to fit with the other things that God is doing. And so someone comes over here and they share in the microphone and they end up saying, and Jesus is going to return 4 weeks from today. That's a false prophecy. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, because the Lord Jesus himself said, no one knows the day or the hour. That's how I know that's a false prophecy. And so if somebody delivers a false prophecy, especially the larger the gathering, the more that needs to be done about it, there's a responsibility not just for each individual to weigh it and say, is this from God or not? Because it's not like Scripture where I just say it's from God, therefore I accept it and obey it. It's not just each individual, but there needs to be some collective weighing together as a church. Let two or three speak and let the others weigh what is said, Paul says. And so we would have a responsibility, we feel a responsibility, we would act on this responsibility as leaders here at this church to take the microphone and, depending on the scenario, more gently or not as gently, depending on the scenario, and just say that was actually inaccurate. It contradicts what the Bible says. It's not true. See, there is this weighing of a prophetic word that Paul thinks is necessary for the health of the church. Okay, now I'm going to come back to prophecy in just a minute. But now is the time I'm going to get into the thing that most of you have been waiting two whole Sundays for me to talk about. Someone told me before the service started, there's an elephant in the room.
Yeah.
And you didn't even talk about that elephant last week. And that elephant is named verse 35. That elephant's nickname is women must remain silent. You know the elephant I'm talking about, right? It's the thing that some of you just winced and were like, la, 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 I don't want to hear that in the Bible. And some of you have been like daring me to preach on this. What does verse 34 and 35 mean? And what does it have to do with the rest of what's going on here in 1 Corinthians 14? Now, I want to be clear and say, this isn't the view that I take, but I think some Christians think for certain reasons that Paul didn't write verses 34 and 35, that these verses were added later. And there are a couple examples of that in the New Testament. You'll pretty much always find that noted in the footnotes of your Bible, if that's the case, that the earliest manuscripts of the Greek New Testament don't have that, and it looks like it was added in later on. Some people, for example, if you've heard the name Gordon Fee, is a New Testament teacher, and he's written a number of commentaries on the New Testament. Gordon Fee thinks these verses were not original to Paul. They were added later. Some people suggest that, and maybe some of you say, I just want that to be true. Can you just tell me that's true? And I don't really think that's the best case, but some people do. Here's what I think is going on. I think instead of getting freaked out by the sentence, we need to pay attention to the sentence in context. In fact, this is one of the most important principles for Bible interpretation of all. When you read something weird, read the context. When you read something that doesn't make sense, pay a little extra attention to the context of it, right? And one of the things that's weird about Paul saying that women should keep silent in churches is we read back in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that Paul thought women would be praying and prophesying in the gathered church. You remember that? So Paul expected women, I guess it's possible that they're praying quietly, but the way Paul talks about it, you can't prophesy silently. So I think Paul is saying back in chapter 11, when y'all get together, there are going to be women singing. There are going to be women praying out loud sometimes. There should be women coming and sharing prophetic words or other words of ministry through the ministry microphone. They didn't have microphones in Corinth, I know. Don't fact check me on that one, but you get the point, right? Paul seems to assume that women are involved. So what does he mean here when he says women should be silent? It's interesting. This isn't the first time Paul has talked about people remaining silent, right? He's talked about people speaking in tongues when there's not an interpreter present. And what does he say about that? If you want to speak in tongues and there's not an interpreter present, you should remain silent. Almost the exact same phrase he uses here. Does he mean by that, put your hand over your mouth, no more singing for the rest of the service? No, that's not what he means. What he means is in that particular context of wanting to share a word in another language that isn't translated, you can stay quiet for a minute. You don't need to do that out loud. And in a similar way, when we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 34 and 35, we need to pay attention to the context and say, in what context is Paul saying women shouldn't be shouting out or speaking up or using their voices? And the context has to do, I think, with verse 29. If you look back at verse 29 for a minute, Paul says two directions. Direction A, let two or three prophets speak. And direction B, let others weigh what is said. It's part A, let some people speak. Part B, weigh it out. Right? And if necessary, like we said, someone's got to bring some correction and say, actually, Jesus, we don't know that Jesus is returning in 4 weeks, right? And then in verses 30 and 31 and 32 and 33, Paul gives more directions about what a person should do if they are going to be one of those two or three persons speaking a prophetic word, right? So we just talked about, gave additional instructions about part A. Are there additional directions about part B? I think that's what verse 34 is all about. Paul is not saying women aren't allowed to prophesy. He's not saying that women are not allowed to pray in the gathering of the church. But I think what Paul is recognizing is that if someone comes and delivers a bogus word on Sunday morning, somebody should be involved in correcting that and bringing a corrective to what was falsely taught. And in Paul's worldview, in Paul's understanding, in a biblical understanding of how the church is designed, Paul believes there are certain leadership roles that should remain with male leadership in the church. Not every kind of role, not every kind of gift, not everything, but this is very similar to what Paul says, I think, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 15, when Paul says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over men. Which is, again, another word that we want to cover our ears and not hear here in our culture. But in Paul's way of understanding God's design for the church, God has designed this church to work in such a way that the elders of the church, the pastors of the church, should be male. They should be men. And they should be the ones who, in a moment when a bogus prophetic word is brought, they should be the ones who step up. Those leaders who are called by God to lead the church should have the courage and the discernment and the care to step forward themselves and bring that public rebuke if necessary, while women and others remain quiet, listening and paying attention. Okay, I could probably say more there, but that turns into the two-hour version of the sermon, okay? So if you want to talk more about that, we can talk more about it later, okay? So back to prophetic gifts here. The evaluation of a prophetic word is a biblical requirement. It must be done. When a prophetic word is shared personally, we've got to weigh it personally. When it's shared together with the church, it must be evaluated. Why? Because we prophesy it not perfectly, but in part. Let me say something finally about the goal of a prophetic word. The goal of a prophetic word is the upbuilding, the strengthening, the encouragement, the consolation, the comfort, the upbuilding of others. That's the goal that we should have in speaking a word of prophecy. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3. The one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. You know, one of the reasons why we should desire the spiritual gifts, and especially this gift of prophecy, because it's good and it's for a really good purpose. Because it's for this really good purpose that the people sitting down the row from you, the people sitting behind you, the people sitting in front of you, the people who are involved in your small group, the people that you bump shoulders with throughout the week, it's for this good purpose that they would be built up and strengthened and encouraged, right? It's for a good purpose. And a good purpose that we so often see when people step out with courage and humility to exercise this gift. It wasn't long ago that a teenager here in this church named Mary Jane came over and told Josh Anderson that she had something she felt led to share. She showed him something, I think a verse from Psalm 106 that was on her mind, and she explained to Josh what she thought she would want to say in addition to that. And with Josh's blessing and with Josh smiling behind her over here, she stepped up to the ministry microphone and she read a scripture. And she said, there are probably many people here today that are discouraged because you've been asking God the same thing over and over again, and it doesn't seem like anything is happening at all. And she went on to read more of a psalm and to speak to those people. And then she said it, and then she said, I have it written down here in front of me. She said, it helps me to remember that even though we can't see it, things are happening. God is working in people's hearts and changing them. Even if you've been praying for days or weeks or even years, it doesn't matter. God is working. And even though we don't see why or the end, God sees it and He cares about us. Your prayer is heard and prayer will be answered. I don't know if you remember when Mary Jane came and shared that word a few weeks ago. Many of us were encouraged and built up and blessed through that word, right? In fact, later that afternoon, a young mom in the church told me with a combination of laughter and tears, very same moment, laughing and crying, she told me about how much that word had meant to her that morning because she had been praying and she had been feeling like nothing was happening. And she needed to hear not just some general truth, she needed to hear God's heart for her that morning, right? Mary Jane's word meant so much to her. It meant so much to so many others. See, the goal, the end, the aim of a prophetic word is building up, encouraging in the sense of giving courage and strength to others, consolation, ministering to and meeting people in their pain. And so Paul says, pursue love. And earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. How do we seek after that gift? How do we pursue it? I mentioned earlier my friend Jack, who passed away last Sunday and who in many ways used this gift powerfully throughout his life. And then this weekend, at the visitation service on Friday and at the funeral service yesterday, I noticed two clues about how Jack fanned into flame this gift of prophecy in his life. Two clues that might be useful for us as well. I don't share these as authoritative. I just share them by observation. The first clue that I found this weekend at his visitation was the deck of scripture memory cards that was on display at the funeral home. For those of you who stopped by the funeral home, did you notice that box of cards about this big, stuffed full of little paper index cards with scripture verses written on them that he had memorized and reviewed year after year in his life? Jack actually often mentioned to me that one of the ways God used and stirred up prophetic gifts in his life was through the time that he spent memorizing the word and storing up words of God in his own heart. A second clue from Jack's life about how we can fan this gift into flame came yesterday at the funeral when his son Matthew shared his reflections on growing up as Jack's son. And one of the things that Matthew remembered looking back on years of his life was that when he was a little child, he would sometimes creep over to his parents' room early in the morning when he would wake up and he would push open the door. And he shared this vivid memory of seeing his dad sitting there in a rocking chair by the window, just quietly praying and talking to the Lord at the beginning of the day. And I don't know if Matthew was a little kid sneaking over there and pushing the door open one morning when Jack was praying over 1 John. And the Lord maybe that morning put something on his heart to share with the church about God loving not just the world, but individuals, which led that Sunday to him sharing that and Katie being ministered to. I don't know exactly what week that was or if Matthew ever saw him praying there, but in these two clues, I think we have good tools that all of us can pick up and all of us can begin to use. Storing up the scriptures in our hearts, praying and talking to the Lord on behalf of other people regularly. And as we do these simple things, as we put into use these simple tools that God has given us of the word and of prayer, I think something that we should anticipate God wanting to do for his blood-bought and beloved children, something that we can lean forward into and look forward to God doing more and more in our lives together as a church and maybe in your life as an individual, is that God will use those times you're spending in prayer for other people, and God will use the scriptures that you've stored up in your heart and in your mind so that in moments of particular need, sometimes giving you knowledge and insight that you wouldn't have otherwise, God will begin to speak through you for the strengthening and upbuilding and encouragement of others. So that outsiders walk in and hear the secrets of their hearts disclosed and fall down and worship God. So that believers come walking in this room and encounter the height and depth and breadth and length of the love of Christ for us afresh. So that all of us are being built up more and more into Jesus Christ himself, who loved us and gave himself for us.